So if you have angel stories, give me a call. Let me write them down so other people can understand that angels truly exist. God's out there with us all. Angels are in this room, not just you all personally, but there are angels sitting next to us throughout all these pews. Share them with me so I can share them with other people too. But our sermon today says, "One, love one another." And Martin Luther once preached to his congregation, let me make sure, that if there's no fire without heat or smoke, so there's no faith without love. For when through faith we know how dearly God loves us, we must gain a sweet and loving heart towards God. And this heart cannot stay by itself alone. It must flow forth and freely show its gratitude and love. But as God doesn't need our work and has not commanded us to do anything for him but to praise him and thank him, the Christian makes haste to give wholeheartedly towards the neighbor serving and helping the neighbor. The setting of today's reading takes place early in John 13. It's Thursday evening of Passion Week. And all of the disciples are gathered in the upstairs room. They're tired. It's been a long week, and they're somewhat overwhelmed. In the last several days, they have seen Jesus give sight to a man that had been blind since birth. They witnessed Lazarus coming back from the dead. Later on, they witnessed thousands of people welcoming him and shouting Jesus and shouting hosannas, waving and laying down palms in front of him as he rode through town on a donkey. Now some of the stragglers are just coming into the upper room. And they're dusty. And the roads are congested because Jerusalem is packed at this point. There's other people in this disciples group and they're talking about what they had witnessed and what's going to happen. But this will be the last time that Jesus is going to be with his disciples in this type of setting. It's common that a servant would be present to wash the feet of people when they come into the building preparing to eat. And they sit around a table, they're wondering where is the servant? They don't see the servant anywhere around. Who's going to wash their feet? Surely they're not going to do it. Can you imagine how shocked they were when Jesus gets up from the table, takes a basin and bowl, kneels down and prepares to wash their feet? And this is a task for a servant, for a slave. It's not something any of them would even consider doing. But Jesus arose from the table. And the Greek word for it is the same word when he arose from the cross, his resurrection. He lifted himself up. And that's describing how he got up. That describes how important this action was. It's not an act of weakness, but it's a powerful act of presence that demonstrates Jesus is in charge. Jesus turns the ordinary experience into something extraordinary. The act of humility and servitude is what he's been teaching the disciples about the meaning of God's love. His act of washing those blistered, calloused, dry feet of his disciples, it demonstrates to them what it looks like when you love one another. Jesus washed all of their feet, including Judas. The dirt on the feet of the disciples and the sins we commit, they're just a part of an inevitable experience of our existence. We're required to be cleansed of this buildup dirt just because we were human. And Jesus told Peter, we're all washed in his grace. In a short while, in verse 27, Satan enters Judas. And Jesus says to Judas, what you do, do quickly. And with that, Judas gets up and leaves the room. Well, Judas is now gone. Now, think of this table. So these disciples are around the table. They're looking at each other, trying to kind of comprehend what just occurred. What went on? No offense to you and no disregard to the disciples. They're no brighter than we are. They're kind of together going, Judas, he's been with us for 3 years. What's going on with all this? Then Jesus gives them a new commission, telling them to serve others and love one another as he has loved them. He tells them by doing this, everyone will know that they are his disciples. Well, they might have gotten around the table and looked at each other, thinking this over and maybe saying, well, how about that jerk, Judas? You got to love him too? Really? Everybody? They had to be thinking that, because that goes through my mind. Do you really mean everybody? Emperor Hadrian, the Hadrian Wall guy, described the early Christians as thus. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they freely give it to those that have nothing. They don't consider themselves brothers and sisters in the usual sense, but instead they're brothers and sisters through the Spirit of God. Many scholars consider Hadrian to be the catalyst of the rise of Christianity, because he granted them more leniency and discontinued their persecution throughout his empire. I wonder if he'd say the same thing about Christians today if he was here today looking at us. Jesus commanded them and us to love one another as he loves us. That love is the love and action in ministry and in lifestyle, and it's not an easy thing. Sometimes I want to say, God, do you really mean I have to love him or her? Do you really mean that? This love requires that we struggle to love a stranger. We struggle to love those that have hurt us or our family, or those that have betrayed us. Jesus loved those who did not deserve to be loved. His love never gives up on us, and it never quits. This love is not about trying to manage a deep fondness for the irritating people in our lives. It's not about creating warm feelings toward the unlikable. It's not something we can manufacture. As Jesus took the basin and towel washing his disciples' feet, we see love. This is what identifies Christians, not structures, not symbols or rituals, but the simple word love. Without love, there's no transformation. John tells us, by this we know that we abide in him. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So why is this a new commandment? Well, at that time period, Jews were full of animosity and bitterness and rivalry and factions among each other. The disciples, well, they always argued among themselves as, who does God love best? Who's going to sit on his right-hand side when this kingdom comes? Who'd be greater? Jesus just demonstrated to them a new kind of love. And finally, the disciples will have a new capacity to love because the Holy Spirit will come and fill their hearts with abundance and love for others. You can't humble yourself any more than Christ did. The humbler you are, the more you love. Corinthians has a great definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Isn't that a great definition of love? That's what it is. God's concerned about everybody. He wants us to be a sanctifying influence on all of his children, because Christ comes to us in all of his children. Paul has poured out his heart to these folks in Corinth. In two letters, and then he wrote two more that aren't in Scripture. To say the least, the Christians in Corinth were a hard group to deal with. The church there has been infiltrated by false teachers that accuse Paul of horrible things. He's trying his best to minister to them, and he tells them that he would do anything, including giving up his life, to save their souls. And he can't understand why they love him less the more and more he expands of himself. Of course, he's telling them the truth. You're a sinner. You have to repent. They just don't like hearing it. In 2 Corinthians, he tells them of all the physical suffering that he has endured. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So with everything that's happened to him, his concern and fear is for the people in Corinth, for the church there, and that they wouldn't believe enough to be engulfed by the Holy Spirit. That's it. All he wants them to do is to believe and to glorify God. So how do we know someone's a true Christian? Do you wear a cross? Do you walk different? The love is focused only on the glory of God, on the well-being of their brothers and sisters. Inexhaustible loyalty to Christ. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, World War II Lutheran minister, he died in a concentration camp 3 weeks before the end of the war. Excellent theologian. He wrote that a Christian community is not some philosophical or theological system invented by behavioral scientists and therapists. It's God's gift to reveal his divinity through Christ, who operates within the fellowship to bring about change and wholeness. Bonhoeffer believed that there would always be encounters in man-made communities that quickly descend into our darker selves. No one is perfect, not even the disciples. The first church in Jerusalem struggled with ideas about letting in Gentiles. As we discussed, Paul found many of his own converts didn't fully understand what Christianity was. As we struggle, it's important to have regular renewal of our heart and our mind and our soul. Take the time during the week, pick up the Bible at random, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and show you a verse to read. Renew yourself in simple ways. Say your prayers in the morning and afternoon when you're driving to work, when you're picking your beautiful flowers right now. Father Neil of the Nordic Catholic Church felt that the heart of the gospel deals with the ways of overcoming the dark side, the power that so easily destroys. We must be willing to leave our old way of life and repent to Jesus, remembering his command to all his disciples. In 1538, Luther wrote on how to love your fellow man. If you want to know how you should love your neighbor and want to have a clearer illustration, then note carefully how you love yourself. When in need and danger, you would certainly very much like to be loved and helped by all the advice, means, and powers of all men and creatures. Therefore, you need no book to teach you and admonish you on how you should love your neighbor. You have the finest and best book available, your heart. You need no teacher on the subject. Just consult your heart. So St. Teresa of Avila, Mother Teresa, reminds us that the Lord asks 2 things of us: love of God, love of our neighbor. And the further advanced you are in this, the greater is your love for God. Some of you, you know, my sister lives in India, many of you in Calcutta, and she knew Mother Teresa during her life. And Mother Teresa was a piteous looking woman. She looked, you know, Hansel and Gretel, the witch with a bag of twigs and stuff on her back, hunched over, going to start a fire. You can picture Hansel and Gretel. She said, that's what she looked like. But when she came to you and held your hand in both hands and told you about God, she said, there's just something special. India is a wonderful, horrible place. It's the best way I can describe it. And when Candy and I were there once, we saw, you see bodies on the curb, on trash piles. It's just the value of life doesn't exist. What she would do, though, is she would see somebody laying on the curb of a street. People were just ignoring. And she would go up to this person, put that person's head in her lap. Her helpers around her, they would wash this person's face. She would hold her hand. She didn't preach to them. Her actions preached to them. She didn't say, you better convert and come to God right away. No, she held them and gave them mercy, gave them empathy, gave them compassion. That's what God expects us to do. So I look at this whole story, and I start it by saying, really? Everybody? I gotta like and love everybody? Well, the answer is yeah. Yes, everyone is who we're trying to love. And most importantly, God loves you. There was Jesus alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Amen.